Our gospel lesson today comes from Luke's gospel. This is the fourth chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thank you. So I don't need you to raise your hands, but I want you to see if you can get this one right. When in the Bible is the very first instance of a human being asking a question? All right, get your answer in your mind. Just kidding. I'm gonna tell you the story, and if afterwards you got it right, come see me, and I won't give you a prize. So, here's the story. These two brothers. You were right. These two brothers both make an offering to God. They are both worshiping. And one of the brothers, his livelihood is in the field, so he makes a grain offering. And the other brother, his livelihood is with the flock, and so he makes an animal offering. And God is pleased with the animal offering and not pleased with the grain offering. And the brother who had offered the grain offering is angry. And God speaks to him. "Why are you angry? This doesn't have anything to do with you. His offering was great, but that's his business. Don't let sin, it's knocking on your door, don't let it in." Well, big brother is not deterred by God's response and goes out into the field, invites little brother to go with him, and kills his brother. God comes to big brother and says, "Cain, where's your brother Abel?" And Cain responds with the first question in all of the scripture. He says, "I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" It's a question that haunts the rest of the scriptural story, and a question that haunts our lives. Am I my brother's keeper? Jesus comes to Nazareth. He had just been baptized in the River Jordan. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and he begins to preach and to teach throughout Galilee. He decides to go home. He goes into this hometown, and he goes to the synagogue, and Luke tells us it was his custom, and he is ready to preach and teach in his hometown. And Jesus could have done a lot of different things in this moment. He could have used this as an opportunity to recruit disciples. He could have saved himself a lot of work. All these hometown guys would have followed him. "Hey, I need 12. And he'd probably had 30 hands go up. He could have done that. He could have used this as a moment to do a stewardship series, raise a bunch of money from the hometown crowd and get all he needs to do what he's about. He could have made this the moment where he's going to make put Nazareth on the map. "Hey, y'all, I'm going to start this thing called the Kingdom of God. We're going to get rolling here, and Nazareth is going to be the capital." And you better believe that the crowds would have gone wild. But that is not what Jesus chooses to do. Instead, in this moment, his very first recorded sermon, Jesus pulls the scroll of Isaiah and starts to talk about good news for the poor, release for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, letting the oppressed go free. Jesus wants those who are listening to know that the center of his mission, the reason and purpose of his ministry, is to look out and to answer that question: am I my brother's keeper? to look out and to answer that question, am I my brother's keeper? Now, usually whenever I mention anything that has something to do with my kids, I ask them for their permission. But my son is currently at that winter retreat thing, so he's not here to defend himself. So Thomas is currently in the exam season in high school. And exams, you know, it's kind of a process, right? So usually what happens in class is for exams, your teacher gives you at the very beginning of the semester, gives you a syllabus. Here's the material you need to be studying. And then all along throughout the year, you build up to it. You stay on the syllabus. You study material, building up to your exam. And usually, for the final exam, you might even get a practice exam. You might get a study guide, and then you take your test. So imagine that you are about to go into your chemistry exam, and you're really cramming. You are cramming by trying to remember tidbits from Shakespeare. To be or not to be. Okay, that's Hamlet, right? Yeah. Never, 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 never. That's King Lear, yep. More earwax than brains. Gosh, which one is that? I can't remember. And you're trying to get all those quotes in your head, and then you go in for the exam, and you're shocked. You're absolutely shocked when it's an empty periodic table. I've been working so hard on all this Shakespeare. What in the world? It's a farce, right? Of course, none of us would do that. Apologies if you're going to have nightmares tonight, that final exam dream, my bad. None of us would do that because you knew along the way, everything in that course was preparing you for what to actually expect. I believe that in some ways, what Jesus gives us in this scripture today is like a syllabus. He is telling us what is important to focus on. Good news to the poor, proclaim of release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Jesus is wanting us to look and to see through that lens. And if you question whether that might not be true, I would encourage you to flip to Matthew chapter 25, and there you will see the practice exam. In Matthew 25, it's that story where Jesus says, the Son of Man will come and will gather people together and separate the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he will say, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me clothing to wear. I was in prison and you visited me. Jesus gives us the syllabus. He gives us the practice exam. This is critical to who Jesus is and what he wants us to see. Jesus wants our hearts and our eyes and our hands to reflect his care for those who are on the margins. That's really the heart of discipleship when you think about it. When we think about what does it mean to be a disciple is to be shaped by the person you're learning from. One of the great theologians of our time is a guy named Stanley Hauerwas. And I read something in a work of his recently where he said, you know, a lot of teachers say their goal is to help their students think for themselves. He says, that's not my goal. My goal is I want my students to think like me. I think that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to be sure. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't want us to check our minds out, but he wants how we see and how we think to be shaped by him. A lot of us have had mentors in our lives that help us to see things differently. Maybe you've had a mentor that's taught you how to do carpentry work. And when you're doing work, you remember that voice in your head that says, measure twice, cut once. Maybe when you're cooking, a mentor comes to mind when you're like, oh, a lot of salt in the pasta, a lot of salt in the pasta. Different mentors help us see things differently. Well, one of my mentors was a guy named Bill Gaddis. And Bill was my pastor growing up. Every time I step behind the altar table to do communion, I can hear Bill's voice in my head. There's even a part of like the words that we say where some of the words that I say when I do communion aren't even written in the script. It's because of memory of Bill's voice in my head. He was reading from an older worship book. And so whenever I say likewise, you could say, Bill, because it's not in the script. It just, I can't help myself. Well, one of the things Bill did when I was young, and some of you have heard me share this part of the story, but when I was an acolyte, I was my first time acolyting. We were doing communion, and I reached, he asked for a new cup, and I reached to get it in my robe, caught the cup, knocked it over, spilled everywhere, and Bill called me up that night and was like, I just want to let you know, Ben, we were able to wash the pyramids. Everything's clean. You don't have a thing to worry about. Well, that formation has helped me have a heart for our acolytes. And so I usually, when I'm training or stop by the training for the acolytes, I'll usually tell them that story and let them know, you know, don't worry, no matter what happens, you will not be as bad as I am. And so I recently did that training, and not too long ago after the service, I just walked up to an acolyte to thank her for her service. And I didn't even know that anything had happened, but she thought she had made a mistake. And when I said thank you for serving, she looked at me and smiled and said, I made a mistake, but it wasn't nearly as bad as yours. Our mentors form us and help us to see the world differently. And as disciples of Jesus, our job is to be changed by how Jesus sees the world. And Jesus, in this inaugural sermon, wants us to look out and see those who are poor differently than we might otherwise see them. He wants us to see those who are captive differently than how we might otherwise see them. He wants us to look out and to make that our first mission. Now, that's a hard thing. Sounds easy, but it's a lot harder than you think about it, when you think about it. I read a story one time by a guy named Todd Bolsinger, a book called Canoeing the Mountains, and he tells this story where he was talking to some people that were thinking about joining the church. They had been involved in a big church nearby, and they're thinking of transferring their membership. And they sit down, they have a nice conversation. He tells them about the church, and they're like, great. Well, we got some things that we don't necessarily like about this church, and if you're willing to change them, we think we might join. And he responds by saying, well, I got to tell you, you're not our mission. And they're like, what? And he's like, yeah, you're not our mission. So our mission is to help take the good news to those that are on the margins and to show care for the world around us and to find people that are not involved in a church who want to get to know Jesus and have their lives be changed. That's our mission. Now, if you want to be part of that mission, we'd love to have you transfer your membership and join in, but you are not our mission. And the story ends with them saying, great, we'll sign up today. Let me tell you, that's not usually how the story ends. That story usually ends differently. And in this story, as Jesus stands up and preaches to the community of Nazareth, the people that knew him, he makes it clear that they are not his mission. His mission is taking good news to the poor and release to the captives. He's not saying to the people of Nazareth, you guys are my mission field, you are it. He's saying, I need your help with this mission. And just to make his point really clear, he says, you know, in the days of Elijah, there was a woman who, you know, there were lots of people who were hungry, but the only one who got the food that never ran out was a Syrian woman. And, you know, in the days of Elisha, there were a lot of people with skin diseases, but the only one who was healed in the River Jordan by Elisha was Naaman, who was from somewhere else. And the congregation at Nazareth, the people that knew Jesus, who had one minute been saying, this was really awesome, proceeded to march Jesus to a cliff where they wanted to throw him down. Jesus barely escaped. When we tell folks that they're not the mission, it's hard. Most of us, if we're being honest, we kind of want to be the mission. We're all self-serving in one way, shape, or another. But if you're here today and you're hearing this message, you're not the mission. Jesus wants you to be part of the mission. Jesus wants your help in achieving his mission. But the life of faith is not about us. Life of faith is about developing a heart like Jesus, seeing the world like Jesus sees the world, and caring for those whom Jesus cares for. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And in some ways, if you were to take that question from Cain in chapter 4 and to reflect on an answer in the remaining 1,185 chapters, if you were going to give an answer, I think there would be a one-word summation of the rest of those chapters. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes.